Amen. Thank you. That was a great song. Great message. Good evening. Good to see each one. Glad to see. How many were here last night? Amen. How many were here last night but couldn't come tonight? All right. Just testing you. Did you bring somebody with you tonight? One of you did? Well, I appreciate that. I want to thank the ladies who have been feeding me so far this week. Last night, tonight, we've had wonderful meals. Betty kind of hates me doing revival meeting because I put on so much weight during a week's revival meeting. I'm not used to eating this good at home. Once a day, Betty throws something on my dish, and she throws something on the dog's dish, and sometimes she gets them confused. But I just eat whatever she puts in front of me. I don't complain. But now she's a good cook. Baptist women have a reputation for being good cooks, don't they? And that's why most Baptist preachers are so fat. But reminds me of a story. I heard about a school teacher who asked her class to bring something to class that would symbolize their religion. You probably heard this, but I'd like to hear me tell this. I'm going to tell it again. One little boy came up and he said, "I'm a Catholic and this is a crucifix." Little girl come up and said, "Well, I'm Jewish and this is the Star of David." Little boy jumped up and said, "I'm a Baptist and this is a casserole." That's what symbolizes the Baptists. But that's all right. We Baptists love to eat, don't we? And it's scriptural. You know, the Bible says buffet the body, doesn't it? Buffet the body. When I got a little heavy, I adopted Psalm 92:14 as my favorite Bible verse. You know what that says? It says, "The righteous shall be fat and flourishing." Look it up. That's what it says. You cannot be skinny and be righteous. It just won't work. And all the heavyweights said, amen. Is it all right for Christians to have fun? So I had a couple once that got mad at me, and they kind of dressed me down once for, they said I used too much humor. And I said, "Look, if you know how much I held back, you would praise me." But I don't think God has a problem with His children laughing and enjoying themselves when they come to His house. Don't you parents like to see your children laugh and enjoy themselves? Well, why would our Heavenly Father be any different? I mean, just looking gloomy all the time like you've been sucking on a pickle, that's not a good testimony. You know, if you're always sour and sad, are people going to want to be a Christian to be like you? See, I want to be miserable too. I'm going to be a Christian like you. I don't think it works that way. But anyway, I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus. You brought your Bible, didn't you? Everybody hold your Bible up. All right, don't hold up a songbook. I can tell the difference. All right, bring your Bible because we're going to be in the Bible all week. You're used to that, I know, with your pastor. He's a Bible man. I appreciate Brother Isaac. You know you got a good pastor, don't you? There's a lot of churches that love to have your pastor. So you be nice to him, take care of him, so they can't steal him from you. But you got a good man here. I want to talk to you tonight about compromising. I think one way we need to have a revival meeting is because there's so much compromising going on in our day and time. Compromising with the devil and his crowd. And I want to show you in the book of Exodus a contest between Pharaoh and Moses. We need to be more like Moses. He refused to compromise with Pharaoh. Now, for sheer drama, it's difficult to find anything in history or fiction that surpasses the conflict we read about here between Moses and Pharaoh. It was quite a struggle. It began when God told Moses to return to Egypt and lead his people out and take them to the promised land. Of course, remember, Moses tried to excuse himself from doing that, didn't he? But God answered every excuse. And so Moses went to Pharaoh to deliver God's message. That message is, let my people go. In Exodus chapter 5, let's start there. In Exodus chapter 5, look at the first three verses. It says, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So this is how it all got started. This began a conflict that takes up about 11 chapters in the book of Exodus. It took a long time for Pharaoh to finally agree to let the people go. That was only after God sent many plagues upon the land of Egypt. Now you read the story, boy, that's what arrests your attention, doesn't it? One plague after another, river turned to blood, plagues of frogs and lice and flies and locusts, a great hailstorm, 3 days of darkness. Finally, the death of the firstborn. You read that, and you're inclined to overlook a significant dialogue that is taking place here between Moses and Pharaoh. Because throughout this ordeal, these two communicated. Pharaoh was scheming to keep his slaves. 4 times he offered a compromise. And 4 times Moses rejected him. He wasn't much of a negotiator, Moses was. But folks, we should not be negotiating with the devil. And the devil's one behind Pharaoh. Just think the devil when you think Pharaoh. And we are guilty today of compromising with the devil and his crowd. I want to show you 4 compromises that Pharaoh offered to Moses, and these are compromises that the devil is still offering to God's people. And like Moses, we must say no to each and every one of these compromises. Or sometimes you need to compromise, but never when it comes to the Word of God. Amen. I heard about a bear hunter who went out hunting for bear. He found a bear and he had his rifle trained on, just about to pull the trigger. The bear turned around and saw this. He said, hey, wait a minute. This was a talking bear. He said, wait a minute. Don't be too hasty. I think we could sit down and come to a compromise here. And they sat down and talked it over, and they did come to a compromise. The hunter got a bearskin coat, and the bear got a warm meal. Just think about that just for a minute. And that's what happens when you try to compromise with the devil. He's seeking whom he may devour. If you're not careful, you'll be his next meal. Now go to Exodus chapter 8. Let's look at these 4 compromises and see if we might be guilty of compromising with the devil in any of these areas. Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 25. After several plagues had come upon them, it says, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not meet. Now notice he said, sacrifice to your God in the land. Did you get that? Underline that, in the land. He's saying, stay here in Egypt. You don't have to leave Egypt. Just stay here in the land and sacrifice. That's why Moses said, it's not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. All right, here's the first compromise. Let's call this the salvation compromise. stay in Egypt. Egypt here represents the world. Pharaoh represents the devil. And the world is under the control of Satan. Right? The Bible says he is the god of this world. Amen? So here's the compromise. Stay in Egypt. Why do you have to leave us? Just stay here. You can worship your God here. We'll give you religious freedom. The people could stay, but they would remain slaves to Pharaoh. Now keep in mind, leaving Egypt pictures salvation and redemption. And today people are told that they don't have to follow Jesus Christ and forsake this world that's under the dominion of Satan. Right? Just live a good life. Do the best you can. And God will accept you. Don't you hear that? That's what most people believe. Jesus is not the only way. There's many ways to heaven. You just do the best you can and God will accept you. You ever have somebody say, well, you don't have to go to church to worship God? You ever heard that? You can worship God anywhere. But they don't. They don't. Satan is trying to tell people to stay out of church. Stay in the world. Be one of the crowd. Be like everybody else. You don't have to be a fanatic. Amen? Don't be some holy Joe. You know, Satan is very, very successful with this tactic. The New Testament church today is despised and neglected by many who claim to be believers. But folks, I want to ask you this question. Can you be true to God staying in Egypt? Do like this, everybody. Because that's the answer. No. You cannot stay true to God and stay in Egypt. You've got to come out. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. Ephesians 3:21. Unto Christ be glory in the church. Not on the lake. Not in the woods. In the church. I think Jesus had a reason to start a church and leave one behind. Now I read in Revelation chapter 1, it says the church is the candlestick. I like that. Let your light shine, the Bible says. Where are you going to let your light shine? On a candlestick. What's the candlestick? It's the church. And we all come together and our light is shining, we can put off some good light, can't we? Listen, it's God's will for everybody to trust in His Son for salvation, get baptized, and join a scriptural New Testament church and be a faithful member there. No exceptions. That is God's will for everyone. I love Moses' reply here in verse 26. Do you understand what he's saying? Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians? What's he saying there? If they're going to offer up sacrifices unto God, they offer up a heifer, that would offend the Egyptians because they worship a god called Apis, the bull god. Some of the things the Jews would be doing would offend the Egyptians. He said they would stone us. We cannot worship God here in this idolatrous land. We must go out. By the way, when the Israelites got off in the wilderness, they made a god of gold. Remember that? What was it? A golden calf. Where in the world did they get that idea? Apis the bull god. They had been around these Egyptian gods for many, many years, and that had rubbed off on a lot of them. Folks, listen. Bible doctrine is going to offend this world. We might as well just accept that. If we preach the truth of God's word, it's going to offend people. But that's not our problem. We just need to stay true. We cannot compromise the word of God. No room there for compromise. Come out of Egypt and be a separate, holy people. All right, look at the second compromise. Still there in chapter 8, verse 28. After Moses nixes the first compromise, Pharaoh comes back with another. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to your Lord God in the wilderness. Only, now here it is, you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Now here's a second. He says, don't go far away. In other words, if you can't stay in Egypt, stay close to Egypt. Just kind of stay on the boundary with us. This is the separation compromise. Stay close to Egypt. Don't be cut off from everything that we have to offer. Don't separate completely from us. Go out and offer your sacrifice and then stay close by. See, many people want to live in Egypt. They want to live in the world and commute to the church once a week. Everybody got me? You know what I'm saying? Not a complete dedication and commitment to this thing. They want to live with the world and just once a week make a little sojourn to the house of God. A lot of people live that way. They've compromised. They have not completely separated themselves from this world. They just want a brief excursion into God's kingdom for a couple hours a week or a month for some people. That's all they want. By the way, I know you've heard this, but no, you've got all of God you want. You're as close to God as you want to be. Right? If anybody moves, it's not God. God doesn't move away from you. We move away from Him. We have all of God that we want. That's true of all of us. I know in my day and time growing up, it was kind of a proper thing to belong to a church. Not so much anymore, is it? But when I was growing up, you know, it was just kind of a respectable thing to belong to a church. And so people would join a church just to say they belonged to one, but they really didn't give much to it. They didn't want anybody calling them a fanatic about this thing. It was proper to go to church every once in a while. What is your purpose in life? What is the purpose of your life? Is the purpose of your life to succeed in business? Is it to enjoy pleasure? Or is it to accumulate possessions? The Bible says that the purpose of a Christian is to serve the Lord. We are to live a life that will glorify His name upon this earth. But folks, Satan doesn't want you doing that. And he's going to fight you all the way. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's every day, not just once a week. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You ever wonder what makes the difference? Brother Isaac, if your church is the average church, how many members you got here, brother? 120 members. When you look at the average church, if you've got maybe 120 members, if half of them are active and really serving the Lord, that's good. But I want to ask you a question. What makes the difference? Why is it that you've got some members that are, I mean, really love the Lord and want to be here and want to be involved and share their faith and just do everything they can to give honor and glory to the Lord? And then you've got other church members that just have no interest in that at all. What makes the difference? Now think about this. We all had the same Savior. We all had the same baptism. We all belonged to the same church. We all had the same pastor. We all shared the same Bible. We all had the same Holy Spirit. So what makes the difference in having active faithful members and inactive, indifferent members? That's puzzled me all my ministry. Say, well, preacher, some love the Lord more than others. That's right. Some love the Lord more than others. I don't know why. I don't know why some don't love the Lord as much as others, but it's obvious. Some just don't love the Lord enough to be active and be faithful and do what they should do, even though He died for them too. Sometimes I wish I could hypnotize my members, Brother Isaac. Just go by and hypnotize every member. Now, you will be faithful. I don't have a watch or I'd use it. You will come to church every service. You will give your tithes and offerings. You will say amen at the appropriate time. You will never criticize the preacher. Wouldn't that be great? To have 120 members all that way? But no, God could have done that. God could have made us to where we'd always do exactly what we should do, but He didn't. You know why? Because then we'd be nothing but robots. And God would get no glory out of somebody programmed to do the right thing. See, you give glory to God when you choose to do those things. You choosing to come tonight gave glory unto God. Do you know that? You don't get glory out of a machine. What if I went home and Betty is bowed before the washing machine giving thanks unto it for washing a load of clothes? Oh, you must really love me. You washed my clothes. You say, well, you need to take Betty to the doctor. A machine is a machine. It doesn't wash your clothes because it loves you. And God didn't want you to be a machine. God gave you a free will to choose to do right or wrong. A third compromise. Look at chapter 10 with me. Exodus chapter 10. We see a third compromise Pharaoh offers. Look at verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. He said unto them, go serve the Lord, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold his feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Pharaoh said, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. That translation is a little bit hard to understand. Here's what Pharaoh's saying. The idea of you taking all the kids and everybody going, taking the wife, the kids, everybody. Pharaoh is saying, so may God help you if you think I'm going to allow all of you to go. You have evil in view. I will not allow it. You that are men, go. Leave the kids with us. We'll take care of them. Wasn't that nice of Pharaoh to offer to babysit the kids? No, he wanted to hold the kids hostage. You adults go. You leave the kids here. We'll take care of them. You see this compromise? It's sad to see how many parents have made this compromise. We could call this a soul-winning compromise. Leave your family in Egypt. Leave your family in Egypt. And it's sad to see how many parents have done this in their life. Their children are in Egypt. In most homes today, there's no family devotions. There's no Bible reading. There's no family prayer time. Now, Christian parents can be very devoted to their children. They really care about their future success. They want them to get a college education. They want them to have health care. They want them to have social graces in music and art and so forth. They're very concerned about these things and yet will neglect their spiritual needs. They leave them in Egypt. It amazes me how many Christian parents will do this. They have lost children and really show no concern about it. They won't even bring them to church. They act like they want someone else to teach them the Word of God and all these things. They don't have time themselves to do this. Folks, listen. The most important thing you can do for your children is to take them to Jesus Christ. Introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that they know the truth of God's Word. I might have mentioned this last night. The gentleman that asked me, should he make his son go to church? Did I mention that last night? It was Saturday. He said, Brother West, my teenage son is lost, and he doesn't want to come to church. Should I make him come to church? I said, do you make him go to school? You make him take a bath? You make him eat his vegetables? Sure, you make him come to church. That's not his choice. As long as you live under that roof, you obey your parents. But I've had people say, well, I don't want to make my children go to church. I'm afraid, Brother West, that if I make them go, they would just grow up hating church. And I've had people, foolish people, that have said to me, the reason I don't go to church is because when I was growing up, my parents made me go. Now I'm an adult and I can make the decision I don't want to go. Have you ever heard that? If you've said that, I'm sorry for you. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You ought to thank God you had parents that made you go to church. But they want to use that as an excuse. I want to say, well, they made you take a bath too. Did you quit taking baths? You know, I just rebel against everything. They made me brush my teeth. I don't brush my teeth anymore. They made me do it. See how silly that is? And yet, they don't want to apply that to anything else but the church. God have mercy. Yeah, you better take those kids to church, whether they like it or not. It's like letting a little boy who's been snake bit decide whether or not he should go to the doctor. Here's a little boy who gets snake bit, rattlesnake bites him. You're going to rush him to the hospital. He says, no, I don't want to go to no hospital. I'm scared of hospitals. Well, you're not going to make him go, right? You're going to say, well, Junior, just go over and sit in the corner and hopefully you won't die. No, you grab that little kid up and you take him to the emergency room as fast as you can go with him crying all the way. He's been snake bit. I got news for you. The old devil's a serpent and your children are snake bit. You better get him to the great physician. You better get him to the great physician. Or they're going to die and go to hell. Amen. I tell you what, kids know the difference. Kids can tell what's really important to their parents. And a lot of them grow up thinking church is not that important because it never seemed very important to mom and dad. Math homework's important. You better do that, but not your Sunday school lesson. We'll let that slide. That's not important. Is that right, kids? Parents ever get on to you about doing your Sunday school lesson or just the math homework? Come on. They're not stupid. They can see what's important. It may be raining too hard to go to church, but the kids are on the bus stop in a hurricane. It's never too bad to go to school, but it's too bad to go to church. We'll just skip today. Say, Brother West, move on. What did Moses say? We will go whether young and whether old. We're not leaving our kids behind. Joshua learned that lesson very well, didn't he? Remember, Joshua succeeded Moses. It was Joshua that later said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." We need more Joshuas today, don't we? We need men like Abraham. You know what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, 19? God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Can God say that about us, men? My father, I told you, took a stand in our home. If you lived in his house, you're going to go to church. When I got out of high school, my older brother just got out of the Navy about the time I graduated high school. He came home. We had jobs there in Corinth, Mississippi. And after a while, Dan and I decided we're going to move to Little Rock, Arkansas, be on our own. Dan had been on his own for several years in the Navy, and he didn't like being back under Mom and Dad, so we decided, all right, we're just going to go to Little Rock, get his apartment, and get jobs, and that's what we did. We didn't look for a church. Been raised in church all our lives. But I was kind of wanting, you know, I was interested in what the world had to offer. About 6 months after we moved, we were home visiting, and Dad called us aside and said, "Boys, are you going to church anywhere over there?" He said, "I've not got a letter for your membership yet. Been over 6 months. How long is it going to take you to find a church?" Well, we didn't want to tell him we hadn't been going. But he said, "Sons, listen. I'm going to give you another month to find a church. I'm going to have you excluded." He said, "I don't need church members in Arkansas." You know what we did? We went back the very next Sunday. We went to a church, a missionary Baptist church. We joined that Sunday morning. Pastor didn't know who we were from Adam. We walked out. We want to join. Promised a letter from Pinecrest Missionary Baptist Church, Corinth, Mississippi. One of Dad's friends was the pastor. My brother never went back. He joined the church, never ever went back. Just to get Dad off his back. I was better. I think I went back twice. I was twice the Christian my brother was. But we were backslidden. But the Lord shook me up, got me back in church and back in His service, and I'm thankful that He did. Amen. What does it matter? Parents, what does it matter if your children gain the whole world and lose their soul? There's nothing more important than their eternal soul. And some of you white-headed folks, think about your grandchildren. Maybe you need to reach out and make sure that they know the Lord as their Savior. Don't be like Lot, we talked about last night, who lost his family for being backslidden. Don't be like Lot. Let me give you one more. That clock is hard to see over there. I got 5 minutes, don't I? Exodus chapter 10. Now look at verse 24. There's the last compromise. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you. Take those snotty-nosed kids, I don't care. But leave your stuff behind." You know, you need to travel lightly, right? You just leave your stuff here. We'll take care of it for you. This is the stewardship compromise. Leaving your possessions in Egypt. Many have made this compromise in our churches. They've not dedicated their possessions to the Lord. They've left that in Egypt. I hear that in the average church, about 25% of the membership supports the church financially. 25% do all the paying the bills, and 75% are freeloaders. If that hurts your feelings, you can apologize to me later. If you're a freeloader, God help you. If you're willing to let others pay the bills and do all the giving, well, you just ride. I'd hate to be in your shoes on Judgment Day. Because here's a compromise that many have fallen for when it comes to their stewardship and giving to the cause of Christ. I believe the Bible teaches tithing. I believe all the way through. Before Israel, there was tithing. During the time of Israel, after Israel, tithing is the only method of giving I find in the Bible. The only other method of besides tithing is giving everything, like the widow did. So anywhere between 10% and 100%, you're okay. Amen? 10% is the least you can do. I mean, 10% is the floor. And there's nothing under the floor but rats. Come on. That's the least we can do for what God has done for us. Now, don't claim that you cannot afford to tithe. You cannot afford not to. Do you want to live under the divine curse of God? Non-givers, I'm just going to be honest with you, non-givers do not trust God enough to give. That's all it boils down to is faith. Do I have the faith that God has promised in the Bible that He will provide for me if I will give? Do I have faith in God enough to do that? And many flat don't have enough faith in God to do it. Heard about a fellow over in Oklahoma City. His name was Mr. Duke. This was years and years ago. But he was a very successful Christian businessman. He was not a preacher, but he's invited to a lot of churches to give his testimony on how God had blessed him through giving. He went to one country church and gave his testimony, and afterwards the pastor confessed to him. He said, "Well, Mr. Duke, I've got a confession. I'm the pastor of the church, but I don't tithe. I've got a big family, I've got a lot of kids, and I just don't have any money left over to give. I feel like I give my all to the church, and I'm hoping that that's going to be okay." Mr. Duke did this. He offered to cover all this pastor's debts. He said, "You tithe for the coming year, and if you ever need help with anything, you call on me and I will meet that need." So the pastor said, "Well, I'm going to take you up on that because I've been so convicted about this and I need to do this, and so we're going to do this." So for the next year, the pastor began to tithe of all that God gave him. And the result was the church gave more to him than ever before. People kept coming and bringing vegetables and meat, you know, like they used to do back in the old days. And he just had more than he'd ever had while he was tithing. A year from the time Mr. Duke was there, the pastor thought about this. He said, "I never had to call on Mr. Duke once. God provided." And he thought about it, and God convicted him of this. It dawned on him that he had trusted Mr. Duke to meet his needs, but he couldn't trust in God to meet his needs. See that? He trusted a man's promise. He couldn't trust God's promise. I thank God for my wife. I think she believes in tithing more than I do. After we got married and got in church, we made a deal. We'd always tithe. I remember one time that I was a carpenter and didn't have much work and things were kind of tight. And I said, "It's Sunday morning." I said, "Well, honey," I said, "we can give our tithe today or we can buy groceries." She said, "We're giving our tithe." She said, "If we have to live on cornbread and pinto beans all week, we'll do that." I said, "Amen." We gave our tithe. Didn't have any money left. The next day, a guy came by. I'd done some work for him, and he never paid me for it. I'd forgotten about it. He said, "Dwight," he said, "okay, I remembered. I owe you some money." It was the same amount as our tithe. God will provide. God will provide. Just trust the Lord. He will honor your trust in Him. See, His name's on the line here. If He doesn't provide for you, He's the one that looks bad. Amen? He's not going to make Himself look bad. He will provide. Pharaoh said, leave your stuff behind. Moses said, no way. He said, thou, verse 25, thou must give us offerings and sacrifices that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Man, he was a tough negotiator, wasn't he? We're taking everything. Not only that, they took the spoils of Egypt, didn't they? That took even more than they had. And if you read over in Exodus chapter 36, you'll see why they needed it. Because they gave much of that stuff to the cause of Christ and to the tabernacle. No, Jesus said, give unto God that which is God's. What's all is God? No, even the 90% left over is God's. It's not that 10% belongs to God, 90% belongs to me. It all belongs to God. I'm to be wise with the 90% that's left and not foolishly spend it. Folks, don't rob God of that which belongs to Him. Giving is part of your worship. I love what you're doing with these kids. I had to ask somebody, what's this all about? These kids coming up here and putting money in this chest. I like that. You're teaching these children to give. I think Florence Street's going to do this. Y'all mind if I steal this? Go into the pastor's vacation fund or whatever. I don't know. Teach these kids to give. They run up here and put that in, don't they? They said they'll look at you. And I saw one little boy, his older sister, had to help him give. He didn't want to let go, and she was... Oh, man. We need to give. We need to teach our children to give. Hey, are you making compromises with the devil? Have you seen anything here that has convicted you? Say, preach, now what do I do? Repent. If you've been compromising in any of these areas, you need to repent, ask God to forgive you, and ask God to help you be more like Moses. And stand straight and tall and true on the Word of God. As we stand together, we have this hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, maybe you're still in Egypt. You're still lost under captivity to the devil. Because if you don't belong to the Lord, you belong to the devil. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. There's no other. If you're not in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. If you have not been redeemed by Jesus, you're still a slave to Satan. But that can change tonight. Amen? You can come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you need baptism. They were baptized under Moses in the Red Sea, weren't they? Maybe you need to get baptized and identify with Christ openly. Maybe you need a church home like this where you can put your membership and serve the Lord. Maybe you need to rededicate your life tonight. I don't know what your need may be, but during this hymn of invitation, as your pastor stands before you, if you need to come, then we invite you, we encourage you to come as we sing. Would you come?